You might be surprised to know that the birth of Jesus of Nazareth was not a major celebration for his followers until about 300 years after his life on earth, when Pope Julius I set December 25th as the date for the celebration of what initially was called the Feast of the Nativity. In fact, Christmas was not the term that was used for quite some time. The first time that we have any record of Christmas in writing was in the year 1038, about 700 years after the declaration of Pope Julius I. And it was actually Christ Mass, referring to a worship celebration of the birth of Christ. But all along, from the start, we know that it has been centered on who Jesus is, and that's why we're doing the series that we're doing, started last week, as we're looking at what the Spirit of God would reveal to us through the first 40 verses of the New Testament about who this Jesus is. And we understand that the Spirit is revealing to us that he is indeed the promised Messiah. So last Sunday, we looked at what the Holy Spirit would reveal to us through his royal genealogy. And today, we're going to be looking together and listening for the Lord to reveal to us by his Spirit what he would show us about the promised Messiah through the next 8 verses. And that's what this portion of the service is about. We seek direction from the Lord through his Spirit, asking for him to give revelation and expecting transformation and preparing for activation to move forward with what it is that he reveals to us. We need to be ready for that. We need to be prepared. And so I invite you to join me now as we ask for the Lord to prepare us for what he wants to do in these next few moments. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you care enough to be a part of our lives today. You didn't just set things in motion and then step back and watch us from a distance, but you indeed are intimately involved in history and in our lives. Thank you for the reminders that you give us through Scripture of this truth. Thank you for the ways that you are revealing to us what it is we need to know about Jesus of Nazareth, the promised Messiah, and we ask that you would continue to do that today, that you would give us revelation, knowing that as you reveal truth to us, that you transform us and then activate us to move forward, to act on it. And so even before we know all the details, we commit to you that we will respond to what you say to us and reveal to us with gratitude and obedience for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we're looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, picking up where we left off last week. And I want you to know that the distinct focus of this passage today is how Joseph experienced the events surrounding Jesus' birth. So listen for and watch what it is that the Spirit might reveal to us about Joseph and through Joseph. I'm going to begin reading with verse 18, Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being righteous and not wanting to publicly shame her, planned to send her away secretly. But as he was pondering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Now let me pause here for a moment. Would you notice how the angel addresses Joseph? Now, we just read his genealogy last week, and I don't know if you remember, but David is not the name of his father. David was the name of his great, great, well, I'm not going to count how many, but back a few generations, King David. But the angel comes and said, Joseph, son of David, you're in this line. That's the line we just rehearsed last week. The angel gets his attention by saying, Joseph, you are in that promised line of the promised Messiah, Joseph, son of David, continuing in this verse. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for who is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Now all this came to be so that it would be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And being raised from sleep, Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife, but did not know her until she gave birth to her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So I'd like for us to look together and listen for what it is that the Lord looked for and asked for, what it is the Lord by his Spirit would reveal to us first about Joseph and then through Joseph. So there are some things that we learn about Joseph here in these verses. And the first thing that we learn is that Joseph trusted God. Joseph was a man who trusted God. I wonder if perhaps that is central to the reason that God chose him for this special task, to be the earthly father of Jesus Messiah. Because God knew Joseph and knew Joseph as one who trusted him. That's what faith is. Faith is trust. Faith is not just believing something is true, but faith is the trust on that belief that puts that into action. So how do we know that Joseph trusted God? Well, he obeyed him. He obeyed him. Trust is not merely some philosophical attitude. Oh, you know, God's reliable, God is faithful. Oh, I trust him. I'm going to do things the way I want to do them. No, that's not trusting God. Trusting God means I do what God says. I obey him. Earlier this week, I needed to go to a meeting in Pasadena. It's a place that I have been before, but it's been quite a while. And so I needed to figure out how I was going to get there. And I took the train and a bus. I didn't drive. I can talk to you about that later if you want, but I don't particularly like to drive in those conditions. So I took the train and the bus. And so I looked it up. I looked it up on Google. And I checked out what is the path. And it told me which train to take, and it told me what time to take it, and it told me which bus to catch, told me that I would need to walk a couple of blocks from the train station to get on the bus. It told me which bus it was, and it told me how many stops there were before I needed to get off, and then I'd walk another couple of blocks, and I'd get to the meeting. And I did what it told me to do. You know why? Because I trusted it. That's what trust is. Trust is not, oh, you know, people ought to use this. I think it's a good idea, but I'm never going to follow it. That's not trust. No, Joseph trusted God. And we know he trusted God because he obeyed God. He obeyed God's written word. Verse 19 says, being righteous, he planned to send Mary away. That's what he understood the written word of God said you had to do. And so he was prepared to do it. It doesn't say he liked it. It doesn't say it was easy. It doesn't say that it was something that he preferred to do. None of that was relevant. This is what he understood the written word of God required him to do. He was prepared to do that. That's trust. It's not about waiting to see, well, you know, I think this is maybe what I should do, but let me see how that feels to me. No, trusting God means that even when it's not what we feel good about, even when we don't know for sure if that's what we would prefer, but if we are clear that this is what God expects, that's what we should do if we trust God. Joseph trusted God. He trusted the written word that he understood from God. But he also trusted the voice of God because he received that voice through the angel. It says in verse 24 that he did as the angel commanded him. We'll talk a little bit about what that was in a moment, but just notice in verse 24 that it says that when he received in the voice of God, the word that God had for him to follow, he obeyed. He did what he was commanded to do by God. He trusted God. That's who Joseph was. Joseph trusted God. He also reflected God. We see some of the character of God in Joseph. Verse 19 says that being righteous and not wanting to publicly shame her. That is a beautiful blend that's missing. There's so many people that are insistent on, I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to do what's got to be done. I don't care about the people it's going to affect. There are other people who say, well, but this is how it's going to affect them, so how can I do what I know is right? No, Joseph was both. And you know, God is both. Joseph's balance of moral integrity and compassion reflects our Heavenly Father's blend of justice and grace. Grace does not cancel the requirement of the law. Grace fulfills the requirement of the law for us. But it doesn't cancel it. Justice is justice. It is right. There is penalty for our wrongdoing. Grace means that God's going to provide for us in a way that we could never provide for ourselves, and neither of them cancels the other. Joseph was that combination, that balance of moral integrity and compassion, reflecting the Heavenly Father's blend of justice and grace. So there are some things we know about Joseph from this passage, but we want to spend most of our time looking at what the Holy Spirit reveals to us through Joseph. And there are basically two things that we find that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us through Joseph. And the first is who Jesus is. Through Joseph, through Joseph's experience, the Holy Spirit reveals to us who Jesus is. And as we found last week, as we looked at that royal genealogy, we saw that the Holy Spirit reveals to us through his genealogy that Lord Jesus is promised Messiah. Again, in the experience of Joseph, the Holy Spirit is reinforcing Jesus is the promised Messiah right here at the opening of this section. I read it in verse 18. This is how it happened with the birth of Jesus Messiah. The birth of Jesus Messiah was as follows. So we find this reinforced, this fact of history, fact of eternity, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. We also find here in these verses that the Spirit reveals to us through Joseph that Jesus is human. He was a real flesh and blood man, born of a human mother. This is repeated. If you don't get this from the passage, you're not reading it, you're not paying attention. Verse 18, verse 20, verse 21, verse 25, Mary his mother. And verse 23 shows how that was a fulfillment of the promise from long before, that the Messiah would come and the Messiah would be born of a human mother. Jesus is human. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you, but there are people who want to say, well, if Jesus is something more, he cannot be merely human. So he has to be either. But the Bible does not allow for that. The Bible says that Jesus is human. The Bible also reveals through this experience of Joseph that Jesus is a miracle. Verse 18, she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She was with child by the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, the one whose life she carries, that life was conceived of the Holy Spirit. This is miraculous. This doesn't happen. This is not physical. This is supernatural. This is a miracle, and Christmas is about that miracle. Christmas is about the miracle that this human man was born of God. It is a miraculous birth. Now, there are those who would claim that the same was true for Mary, but that's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that Mary was born of an immaculate conception, but it does say that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. His birth is a miracle. We also learn here, the Spirit reveals to us through Joseph, that Jesus, the promised Messiah, is our Savior. It's stated explicitly right there in verse 21, you will call his name Jesus. Jesus is our English translation of a Greek word that is a translation of a Hebrew name, Yeshua. It was a common name. You probably are more familiar with it in its English version, Joshua. Yeshua was Jesus' name in the Hebrew. And it literally means Yahweh saves. Remember, Yahweh is that personal name that God revealed to us for himself. God saves, that's the name. And it says right here, you'll name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua, he is our Savior. And then there's one more thing that's revealed to us through Joseph's experience about who Jesus is, and that is that Jesus is God. Look at verse 23. You will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, this is quoting a scripture that we know of as Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where God promised that he would come himself to be with us. And Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. He is God with us. He's not just showing us God. He's not just making God close. He himself is God with us. He is Emmanuel. So through the experience of Joseph, the Holy Spirit reveals to us that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the promised Messiah. He's fully human. He is a miracle. He is the Savior, and he also is God. Now, why does that matter? Why is it important that the Holy Spirit, why does the Holy Spirit want to be sure that we know who Jesus is? Well, what we believe is true determines what we do. That's just true as a general principle. Now, let me pause here for a moment. Because there are people, I'm gonna step over here and just take a parenthesis and I'll come back to it. Okay, so give me just a moment here. There are people who will tell you that there is no universal objective truth. That, you know, what we believe is true, maybe it determines what we do, but that could be and should be different for everybody because there's no like one truth that's universally true for everybody all the time in every situation. But would you recognize with me that the belief that there is no universal objective truth is a belief that's accepted as a universal objective truth? I'm going to say it again. If somebody insists that there's no such thing as a universal objective truth, they're telling you that that's universally true. Yeah. All right. Now, who Jesus is matters. Because if I believe that there is no God and there's no heaven, then I will live my life as if that's true. What I believe is true determines what I do. And that's how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live my life as if there's no standard of right and wrong. There are no consequences for anything that I might do. There is no God. There is no heaven. There is no place that we go to be with God after this life. And so what I do in this life doesn't really matter. I can do whatever feels good. I can do whatever impulse I have. I can act on it. I can follow whatever instinct or appetite I have, and it doesn't matter. There are no consequences. So what I believe is true matters. And what I believe about who Jesus is makes a difference in how I'm going to live my life. If I believe that God's favor is something that I have to earn, that the only way that God is going to give me favor is if I earn it, if it's something that I come to deserve, then I'm going to give my life to doing everything that I can to try to get God to accept me, to try to get God to give me good luck so that I can somehow gain God's favor. And that's not what the Bible teaches, but if that's what I believe, that's how I'm going to live my life. Who Jesus is matters, because what we believe is true determines what we do. And who Jesus is matters because the Christian faith rests on, centers in, and flows from this, the answer to this question: who is Jesus? It all comes from the answer to this question: who is Jesus? That was true then, and it's true now. It was true for Jesus' neighbors in Nazareth. He came to them and he read from the prophet Isaiah and said, "Today, this promise is being fulfilled as I speak." And they said, "Who do you think you are? We knew you when you were just crawling around in the dirt. We know your brothers. Who do you think you are?" It was true for the Pharisees. They frequently would come and say, "Who are you claiming to be? Who do you think you are? Who is it that you actually want us to know that you are?" It was true for the high priest Caiaphas. In fact, when they could not find at least two witnesses that would agree against him in that trial just before he was crucified, Caiaphas said to him directly, "Are you saying that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God?" Of course, Jesus said, "You got it." But that was the question: who are you, Jesus? It was true for Pilate. Pilate was asking the question: are you a king? What does that mean? Who are you really? And why are you in front of me? It was true for his own disciples. Sister Jackie read that passage as they were in that quandary there in the storm, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and they see this miracle of Peter walking on the water, sinking in, being rescued, brought into the boat by Lord Jesus, and then he calmed the storm, and they worshiped him. "You are the Son of the living God." And it was important for Jesus that they would know this. So in Matthew chapter 16, we have the record of how he took them aside. And he said to them, "So what is everybody saying about me? What do people say that I am? Who are they saying that I claim to be?" And then he says to them, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Who Jesus is matters. It is the central truth of our faith. It was true then. It is true today. It is true particularly at this time of year. It should make a radical difference in how we celebrate Christmas. Who Jesus is. should make a difference in what we do and how we do it, particularly at this time of year. For if Jesus is no more, then somebody who lived a long time ago, about which we have made up most of what we claim is true about him, and he's just like one more favorite Christmas character, then we just add him to the list. Santa Claus, Rudolph, Frosty, Charlie Brown, Tiny Tim, the Sugar Plum Fairy, and Jesus. He's just one more in this list. If that's all he, who Jesus is matters. And so let's look at this together. Let's go through this. If indeed Lord Jesus is Messiah, then that means God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises to deliver us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says that the one who promises is faithful to fulfill his promises. That's God. If Jesus is Messiah, if that's true, then that matters, because that means that God keeps his promises. If Lord Jesus is human, then what that means is that he gets us. Now, I don't want to get into a debate with you about what you think about that advertising campaign. That's not what I'm talking about. But the fact that they're trying to communicate is fact. He gets us. He has experienced all that we have experienced. He's experienced the emotions. He's experienced the challenges. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reminds us that he knows our weaknesses. He knows our vulnerabilities. And he understands even our temptations, which he has experienced. He's experienced all the temptations that we experience, yet never sinning, which means that he has experienced temptations at an intensity you've never experienced. Because you and I stop being tempted when we give in to it, but he never did. And so he experienced the full intensity of every kind of temptation there is. He gets us. That matters. You can trust that he knows what you're going through. He knows your difficulty. He knows your challenges. He knows what you're feeling. He understands. He gets us. He's human. If Lord Jesus is a miracle, then that means there's hope. That means that what you're going through now is not the end of the story. That means that when the angel said to Mary, as it's recorded in Luke chapter 1, it's recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. That's the truth if Jesus is a miracle. I mean, if Jesus is born without a human father, if Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. There's hope. Now, that doesn't mean that whatever you and I want, he's going to do. That's not what it says. But it does say that there is no challenge too great for God. There is nothing that is impossible with God if Lord Jesus is indeed a miracle. If Lord Jesus is Savior, that matters. Because what the Spirit reveals to us in Romans chapter 8, 1-4 is true. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ. Because through Christ, we have been set free from sin and death. That's the truth. That's the truth if Lord Jesus is Savior. And if Lord Jesus is God, then he cared enough to come in person. And Lord Jesus fully reveals Almighty God. Colossians 1:19, Colossians 2:9 remind us that all of the fullness of God is in Jesus Christ in bodily form. All of the fullness of God. Philippians chapter 2, 5 and 6 says that Jesus himself is in very nature, at core, he is God. If this is true, then it means that you can trust what Lord Jesus said to his followers recorded in John chapter 14, verse 9. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Jesus fully reveals Almighty God. And what Jesus reveals is that God is not an impersonal cosmic force that we need to try to align and resonate with. God is not some kind of impersonal cosmic force. And I enjoy Star Wars, but that's not the kind of force that you want with you. Lord Jesus reveals to us that God Almighty is not the limited, imperfect God of the Greeks and the Romans and the Hindus, for whom gods are capricious. They just follow their impulses and they become jealous and they kind of fall and make mistakes and they make up for it by trying to hide it and they're deceitful. That's not who God is. That's not the God that Lord Jesus reveals. The Lord Jesus reveals to us that God is not the divine in all of us. There are people who will tell you that, you know, there's something divine and special in each created human being, and combined together, we are God. That's not who God is, that Jesus reveals him. No, God, as Jesus reveals him, is the one, true, infinitely transcendent, perfectly holy, overwhelmingly awesome, great I am. That's God. And that's the God that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Messiah, reveals to us. And it's curious to me to note that the Spirit revealed that to us in Scripture through Jewish writers who insisted there is one God. It was the height of sin, the worst thing that somebody could do, to claim that there's more than one God. And it was through them, never sacrificing that conviction, to say Jesus is God. He is God with us. So the Holy Spirit reveals to us through Joseph who Jesus is and why that matters. And he also reveals to us how we must respond to who Jesus is. Joseph had a challenge. Is this baby that Mary is expecting the Son of God or the child of scandal? Because, I mean, how else is she going to come up pregnant? Joseph is referred to in the passage as her husband, but it says that Mary was betrothed to him. So understand that perhaps for a year or so before the actual wedding, in that tradition and culture, there was this engagement, this betrothal. But that engagement, that betrothal was far, far more commitment than anything that we practice today. For all intents and purposes, except that they were not yet living together, did not have relations with each other as husband and wife. They were committed to each other, guaranteed in their commitment as husband and wife. And they were going to confirm that after a year betrothal with a service, with a wedding ceremony. And somewhere before that happened, it became apparent, and it's not recorded in Scripture how that happened. We don't know. But can you imagine that conversation? We don't know if very quickly Mary, after hearing from the angel, came and told Joseph. We don't know that. We don't know if it was after she began to show. We don't know. We do know that for about 6 months, she went to visit her relative Elizabeth, who also was miraculously expecting. But Joseph had a challenge. He had to come to some decision about how he was going to respond to this. And will you recognize with me that Joseph didn't come to his sense of how he was supposed to respond on his own? His response required revelation from God. He was going to send her away. He was going to do it quietly. He didn't want to bring her to public shame. But he was not going to continue in this relationship. He was not going to have anything to do with her or the baby, as far as we can tell. It wasn't his child until God said it is. See, God had to come, and there had to be this revelation of who Jesus is and what he requires. It's recorded in verses 20 to 23. I read it, what the angel tells him, and it says, you are the father. You're going to take care of this kid. This is your responsibility. You will take her as your wife, and you will raise this child as your own. It's going to be a boy, and you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to save his people from their sins. There are some people that are going to tell you that that's just one particular ethnicity, but there's nothing in the Bible that says that's true. The people of Jesus are the people who follow Jesus, and those who follow Jesus are saved from their sins. Whether they're Jewish or Iranian or Californian, those are his people. And he saves us from his sins. And the angel revealed to Joseph, that's who this is. And so the angel said, Joseph, you have to believe the impossible and do the unthinkable. That was Joseph's challenge. Put yourself in this situation. Just imagine. You have to believe what's impossible to believe. This can't happen. And then you have to do what is just absolutely unthinkable. Because you have to take her as your wife. By now, probably it's known that she's expecting, and they haven't had the wedding yet. But by the time they have the wedding, it'll be known that she was expecting for sure. But in order for him to respond, he had to have that revelation from God. His response also then required that he acknowledge Jesus as sovereign, because he had to yield his own prerogative and authority in obedience. And he did that. Verse 20 records that the angel said, take Mary as your wife. Verse 24 says, he took Mary as his wife. Verse 21 says that the angel told him, you shall call his name Jesus. Verse 25 says, he called the baby's name Jesus. He didn't get to make the ultimate decision about whether or not Mary was going to be his wife. He yielded to the authority of God as revealed through the angel. He didn't get to name the baby. The angel told him what the name would be. And he obeyed. So then what about your challenge? Is Jesus the sole sovereign of your life, including not you? Or is Jesus just an admired advisor, an excellent example of what it means to live a good life? John 14, 6 records that Lord Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he said. Is he the sole sovereign of your life, or is he just somebody that you admire and kind of want to be like? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter is speaking to the crowd and he says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby someone can be saved. That means that if you're trusting Jesus, it's all or nothing. If you're paying attention to what Jesus claimed, if you're listening to how it is that he is described and revealed to us in Scripture, then that means that there is not some kind of moral or spiritual buffet with Christianity as today's special. You know, I'm going to pick this one. I'm going to try this. I'm going to see what this tastes like. I'll get a bit of Jesus and mix it together, and I'm going to enjoy my meal. Who's in charge of those choices? You're the sovereign in that situation, not God. Lord Jesus is either Lord Jesus, sole sovereign in your life, or he's nothing. This is what separates the faith that we claim from every religion. For every religion says, here's a way to find God. Some of them say, here's the way to find God. But Jesus says, God has come to find you. He loves you. He wants to embrace you. But that requires that we acknowledge that our Savior is our sovereign. It's not one or the other. The one who liberates us is our Lord. He is both or he is neither. And that is the good tidings of great joy of Christmas. Hear it again. It's recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The angel says to the shepherds, I have good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord. You don't pick and choose. The Savior is Messiah, the Lord, or he's none of those. So that brings us then to two questions. The first question is, what will you do? Will you, like Joseph, believe the impossible and do the unthinkable? Will you imagine the implausible and perform the unattainable? Will you grasp the indefinable and execute the unpredictable? Will you expect the inconceivable and endure the unbearable? Will you affirm the inexplicable and unite the unbridgeable? Will you trust the incomprehensible and achieve the unimaginable? Will you believe the impossible and do the unthinkable? Have you trusted in the Savior and Lord? Have you trusted your life? Have you acknowledged that the life that you're living on your own, that you're trying to build on your own, it's not going to get you all that you desire. It's not going to accomplish what you hope to accomplish. It is only in trusting in the one who created us and the one who has come to save us, who is sovereign as the Lord of your life, that you will ever know all that you are created to know. It is a foolish perhaps ignorant, but arrogant disobedience to think that I somehow can be the sovereign of my own life. It's just in the face of God, who says, no, I created you to trust me. Will you do that? It may seem impossible to you. And in your own power it is. You've already probably figured that out on your own. And for many of us, unthinkable. How would I surrender authority of my life? It's only possible if you allow God to move into you and change your heart and life. And he will if you invite him in. But it means we got to confess. It means we got to have to acknowledge to God that we've been trying to do it on our own, accept the penalty that he paid for that foolish arrogance on the cross, turn away, repent. That's what it means. Turn away from that life and turn to God and receive his forgiveness as Savior and acknowledge him as the lone authority in your life. That's what it takes. And if you've never done that, if you're not sure that you've done that, you can do that right now. There's not some special prayer you have to pray. There's not an incantation you have to recite. No special words you have to use. You just need to turn in your soul, in the deepest core of who you are. Just turn to God in the quietness of your heart right now. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it out loud. But God hears you if you would turn to him and say, I want to leave behind my life without you. Receive your forgiveness. And acknowledge you as Lord of my life. However you would say that, if you've never prayed a prayer like that before, I invite you to do that right now. I'm going to talk for just another moment or two, but right now, you can pray that prayer and receive him. Acknowledge the Savior as Lord. Believe the impossible. And you will do the unthinkable. The second question is, whom do you know who needs to know who Jesus is? Whom do you know who needs to know this? And when will you share with them? We're going to keep talking about this for the next couple of Sundays, so you can invite them. The audio of these messages is on the website. Maybe that would be useful. You could bring them with you to the Christmas meal on Saturday the 21st. Bring them with you to church on December the 22nd so that you can talk to them about what in the world are these people getting wet for, because we're going to be doing baptism. All of those are opportunities for us to be able to share with people what this is all about. Share with them of your own personal story. Share with them your personal testimony. But whoever it is that you know who needs to know this, they need to know. And you can be the way that the Lord shares with them. I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the revelation of truth, the revelation that you bring in your recorded word in Scripture and in your spoken word in Revelation to us. We pray, Lord, that you would show us how to build our lives in truth, and the truth of who Jesus is, so that we might respond in a way that honors you and is an instrument that you would use in the lives of people around us that you would call to make the same response. We give ourselves to you for that purpose in his name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Join us for our last worship song, At the Cross. God is gracious.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. All the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. All the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here arms open wide, here you saved my life. Here I bow down, here I bow. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe it all to you. I owe it all to you. Jesus, Savior of the world. Jesus, Savior of the world. Your love ran red. Your love ran red.
May our Heavenly Father, according to the riches of His glory, strengthen you in your innermost being with power through His Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may know and comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to His power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.